Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We'll be reading from verses 13 to 20, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. And before we read that, let me just bring you up to the point where many of us have been, since we have so many visitors today. We've been working our way through the book of Hebrews in our morning worship, and as we came to Hebrews chapter 5, there began some sort of a parenthesis in the letter to the Hebrews, as the author of Hebrews is making his case for the superiority of Jesus Christ, the preeminence of Jesus Christ over all other things that these Hebrew Christians had been used to seeing and looking at in the Word. So the author of Hebrews, by the Holy Spirit, is seeking to make Christ known to them so that they would not fall away and fall back into Judaism and things like that. Moses and the prophets and the sacrificial worship and things that we'll get into even later. And so we come to this warning in Hebrews chapter 5 where the Spirit of God is warning them about falling into dullness of hearing and apostasy. And he started that warning right after he talked about the oath that God made or swore in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6 about Jesus Christ. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so then in verse 12, he started to tell them, you know, I should be able to go on to greater spiritual truths about Melchizedek. But you're not ready for that. You are dull of hearing. And some of them had even fallen away and turned back to Judaism. And some of them were in danger as well of doing that even still. And so this section is kind of a parenthesis, and we're coming to the end of that parenthesis here in verse 13. And the author of Hebrews, through the Spirit of God, will take up the subject of Melchizedek in full force again in Hebrews chapter 7. And so last week we talked about the first part here, of verses 9 to 12 of Hebrews chapter 6, where there was a genuine evidence of a love for God and a love for His people was to be some assurance for these people. That if you have this love for God, if you have this love for His people, that is a sign of God working in your life. And today we come to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13, to see even a greater assurance that we can rest our hope in. So let's read God's Word. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 through 20. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do come to you, Lord, now seeking your aid, asking you to help us, Father, in hearing the preaching of your word, to not sit back and become passive, but to be active worshipers in receiving the reading and preaching of your word. Lord, these are things that you have ordained to happen in your church for our good and for our blessing. And we ask, Father, that you would work in our lives even now, that we would be blessed by it, and that we would be challenged to grow in our faith, and that we would be encouraged by the promises that you make to us. And that we would not look, Lord, to our situations in life, but look to you, who is our anchor for the soul. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When we as human beings sometimes use the phrase, you can be rest assured when we're telling somebody something. And we're using that to guarantee or to try to make a guarantee that what we have said or what we are promising to do, when we say you can rest assured, that that is going to come to pass. And as human beings, we use this phrase to try and convince people or comfort someone that we have the power to make sure that this thing is going to happen. But in order to be able to guarantee something, we would have to be in total control and have power over all things to make sure that we could say to someone with absolute authority, you can rest assured that this is going to happen. We may be very committed to doing it. We may be make every effort to do it. And as the scripture says here, we may even swear by something greater than ourselves to try and give a confirmation that this is going to happen. But we can't do that, can we? We cannot make sure that everything that we say or promise to somebody is going to happen. But thanks be to God that that's not the case with Him. That what He promises, He will deliver on. And what He says will come to pass, will come to pass. And if it didn't, He would cease to be God. He would cease to be God. Hebrews 6, verses 13 to 20 is a reminder to us and to the people of the day of this writing of this letter of God's promises He has made and the great rest and comfort that we get from these promises. That's what we need to take from this passage today. The Spirit of God is seeking to assure His people that what God says will happen, will in fact happen. And that what God promises to deliver to you is to be a great comfort to you. As I mentioned last week, I talked about the genuine love of God and His people is an assurance to God's people that they are in Christ and that they will inherit the promises of eternal life. And today we want to look at this passage and see the assurances that we find in God Himself, in His promises. Why? Not just for knowledge, but so that, as the Scripture says here, that we can have strong consolation. That we can be resting assured that what God has promised to do, not only will He do, He must do. Because He is God. And I want us to see this morning, that you can be rest assured in the promises of God in three topics, three areas. You can rest assured in God's promises and oaths. You can rest assured that God's promise and oaths bring strong consolation. And you can rest assured that God's promises and oaths are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let us first look then at verses 13 to 18. You can rest assured in God's promises and oaths. And verses 13 to 18 are connected to verse 12, where we are exhorted to imitate those who heard the promises and through faith and patience inherit the promises. We first looked at that passage and we saw that Jesus was one who did this. He believed His Father would give Him a people for His inheritance, and He, through faith and patience, walked in this life obeying God all the way to the cross of the Lord, to the cross and dying where God had called him to do this, believing that God would deliver on His promise to give him an inheritance, to give him a people as His inheritance. We also spoke briefly of others who were living by faith and patience in the promises of God. But verse 13 and 15 make it more particular and bring up one of those examples of those who through faith and patience has inherited the promises. And here in this passage we see that the Spirit of God brings us to see Abraham, because it was through Abraham and the promises that God made to him and Abraham believing those promises that Abraham obtained those promises. And that's what we read about in Genesis chapter 15. We read of God making a promise to Abraham that even in his old age, when his body was dead, when his body would not normally through normal means produce children, God promised him, you would have a son who would be the beginning of a multitude of people that would be like the numbers of the stars. And having made this promise, then God calls Abraham to sacrifice that very son. As the scripture we read, it says that God did this to test Abraham. And I don't know if you noticed or not, but when Abraham said to his servants, he said, "You remain here because we are going up to worship God and we will be back. Isaac and I will be back." And so in his test of faith, Abraham, even before he raised the knife, he was already demonstrating that he believed God and his promises, that God would provide a lamb for the sacrifice. And after he raised that knife and God withheld his hand, then God said to him in Genesis 22:16, and that's what's referred to here in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 14, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." These are the words that God said to Abraham. This was an oath on top of a previous promise. God had already promised that he would multiply him as the stars of the heaven. And now God is saying, "Surely I will do this." So God has promised, and now God has sworn. And it tells us that he swore by himself, upon himself, because there was no one greater to swear upon, that he would keep this promise. He swore this oath to keep this promise. And he did this after Abraham had proven he was trusting God in his willingness to sacrifice his son. This swearing of an oath by God was a token upon Abraham and his faith, God's approval of it. For he did this second thing. He did this swearing of an oath not before Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac, but after. And after he had proven his faith that it was genuine, then God doubled down on his promise and said, "I swear with this oath, surely I will multiply you. Surely I will bless you. Surely you will not be able to count the number, as you cannot look at the stars and count them. You will not be able to count the number of your seed." And so the promise and the oath were sworn. And Abraham is lifted up to us as an example of someone who endured with patience and by faith until he received the promise. And enduring with patience here is the idea that throughout all those years, it's telling us that Abraham continued by faith to follow and believe in God's promises. And the scripture tells us here that he obtained those promises. He obtained those promises. Well, how did Abraham obtain those promises? Well, he is with the Lord now. He is with the Lord. He is with the Lord, and he has received a greater fulfillment of the promised land that God also promised him early on, which is heaven. And so while the physical promise played itself out in the land of Canaan and God's people taking that land for the promised land, Abraham was looking for a better place. Abraham was looking to be with the Lord forever. And that promise is also to us. It extends to us that this world is not our home. Neither was the land of Canaan the home of Israel. They were to be looking for a better place as well. That was not their final rest. The scripture in Hebrews, we've already talked about that in weeks previous to this. That there is a rest that remains for the people of God. And so that land of rest was temporary. Even now, we look forward to the day when we will inherit the promises just as Abraham did. But Abraham has also been able to see that all the world has been blessed by the seed that God promised him. That seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has seen and inherited that promise. And because of the Lord Jesus Christ, he is able to see a multitude of people of his descendants. Not just Israel, but the church of Jesus Christ. These are the things, these are the promises that God made to Abraham, and Abraham has been able to see and already inherit. And God was doubling down. When he raised that knife upon his son Isaac, God said, I surely will multiply you. And I surely will bless you. Now, Scripture tells us when men make oaths here, they swear by someone greater than themselves. We see here that God swore upon his own name, upon his own being and perfections, pledging himself to carry out this promise. You've probably heard people say things like, I swear on my mother's grave. Something that supposedly is so sacred to them that they absolutely could not be lying at this moment. Because who would do such a thing? Who would swear upon something so sacred as their mother's grave? The reason people say that kind of thing is to try and enforce and trying to encourage you to believe what they are saying, to believe what they are promising. But God can't do that. God cannot swear on someone greater than himself, for there is no one who can compare to him, just even as we sang in a previous psalm. But God is not only swearing upon himself as to say, I don't have anybody else to swear upon. He's swearing upon himself because it is in his absolute being to be truth. He is truth. And he is saying, listen, the person who is speaking to you, Abraham, is truth. And I swear upon myself that I will keep these promises. And like I said earlier, if God did not keep these promises, he would cease to be God. He must. Well, why does the Spirit of God spend time proving God is true? And as we read here in this scripture, that he cannot lie. Why does he do it? It is to show these Hebrew Christians and us that as faithful as God has been to Abraham and as he has dealt with him in that way is the way that he deals with us. This swearing, this reminder of this promise and this swearing of an oath to Abraham is a reminder to us of who we are dealing with when God promises an anchor for your soul. He is reminding us of his faithfulness and his truthfulness. And he is giving these Hebrew Christians and us reasons for faith and confidence in what God has promised in Christ Jesus. And they and us, like Abraham, should continue in faith and patience to persevere until we receive the promises. We're to keep going in faith and patience, persevering until we receive all the promises of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Verse 17 also tells us that God did this to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise, to them and to us. God is saying, I want to show you even more. If it's even possible that God could do something more than make a promise to us, now he says, I swear, I want to show you more abundantly. I want to show you more strongly. I want to say it and deeply impress it upon your heart and minds that what I have said, I will do. God doesn't need to swear for himself to make himself more truthful. He can't do that. But he knows our need. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our sins and our doubts. And so we're presented here with a doubling down of not only a promise, but also God swearing an oath. And these are the two things whereby God cannot lie. These are the two things that are immutable. And immutability means something that cannot change, something that cannot be reversed, something that cannot be undone. And in these things, in this promise, and in this oath, the writer of Hebrews here is telling us these can't change. What God has sworn to do must come about. Now, what does change? What does change? We change. Our faith changes. The strength of our faith changes. Our life situations change constantly, don't they? And so what we need is something that doesn't change. Something that when my life is going so bad, something that makes me think, does God really love me? Something that makes me think, where is God when I need Him? The Scripture tells us He doesn't change. And His promises and His swearing of an oath confirms that. And so this presentation of Abraham and the promises of God made towards him that extend to us and are fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not just for knowledge. They are not just so you can say, boy, God is a God of truth. That's great. That's wonderful. They are for a reason. God is doing it for it more abundantly for you, that you will have strong consolation. And that's what we see here in the latter part of verse 18. Verse 18 says that by two immutable things, this promise and this oath, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. And that's our second point this morning. You can be rest assured that God's promises and oaths bring strong consolation. It is not that they might bring strong consolation. It is not that it's possible they'll bring strong consolation. It is the very reason that God doubled down on His promise to Abraham and to us to bring comfort to His people. To bring comfort to you. And that's what consolation is. Comfort and assurance. It is encouragement. It is joy and gladness. I don't know about you, but I remember growing up in the summertime and I wasn't in school and watching this game show called The Price is Right. And at the end of the show, you know, you had one winner and they got these great and fabulous prizes, sometimes cars, boats, sometimes even a house. But then there was this loser. There's this person who didn't get the car and the boat and the house. And the guy, the MC, narrating the show, he would say something like, and for Johnny, we have these consolation prizes. And they were pretty much lame prizes, you know, just to make this guy feel good because he had gotten so close to winning. And now he's so low that they might give him a washer and dryer or a set of bath towels or something like that, just so he would feel good. When I see the word consolation, I think, wow, that just like, you know, because I'm such a loser, I have to be consoled. That's not what is happening here. This consolation is the greatest gift in the world. This consolation is a gift from God, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what consolation means to the Christian person. The consolation that God is talking about is eternal life. It is the promises that He had made to Abraham fulfilled in Jesus Christ. This strong consolation is not given to make you feel better because you're feeling bad. It is to fill you with joy. Joy that God has promised salvation to those, as verse 18 says, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This is to be a strong comfort to you, not a weak comfort. A strong comfort. Why do we need a strong comfort? It may be that you're sitting here today and life is going great. Nothing is happening to cause you to doubt or challenge your faith. But you and I know of people. And maybe we have been these people at times. And we don't know if we might be these people in the future. That life will change so radically and so harshly that we may need this strong consolation. And so it is here for us today to be encouraged, even in the good times, but it's also to remind us that when life takes a hard drive to the bottom and you do wonder, where is the love of God? You have this strong consolation. There are many Christians, maybe some of you even here today, who struggle with assurance of salvation. And if you do, it is not because God has not provided all that you need for assurance. It's because we're not looking at those proofs that God has provided. It's often the case that people who struggle with assurance are looking at their own life. They're looking at the situation around them. They're wondering, where is God when I need Him? They're not looking at the person and the character of God. Who is this God who cannot change, who keeps His promises? There is strong consolation for all those who flee to God, who is the hope and their refuge. This strong consolation is based on God's promise, His swearing of an oath. It's immutable because He cannot lie. And He tells us this to encourage us, to strengthen us in our faith. This strong consolation is for those who have fled to God for refuge and have a sure hope for rescue. Because it is impossible for God not to keep His promise. It is impossible for God to lie. And He has pledged Himself to be faithful to you who flee to Him. That is your strong consolation. That is your great assurance. And we find this extended and explained even more in verses 19 to 20, where we see that we can rest assured that God's promises and His oath are fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Verses 19 to 20, we read this. This hope that He's spoken about, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. These promises that God made to Abraham find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. God made a promise and swore to Abraham, and He delivered on that. And in that promise, we have strong consolation, even from just what He promised to Abraham. Great encouragement, great joy that those who have fled for refuge, for rescue, for salvation will get it. Because there is a certain and sure hope. There is an anchor for your soul. And this word soul just doesn't mean spiritual, immaterial. It really means your life. All of life. There is an anchor for your whole life. It is the one thing that you can hold on to and know that you will not be blown away by doubts and fears. You'll not be moved away from this anchor by your life situations. This anchor, the Scripture says, is steadfast and sure, and it will not let you go. This anchor is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have to say to you, are you tied to that anchor? Are you tied to the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done on the cross to provide you not hope, oh, I hope I'm saved, but a sure and certain hope that is based on the promise of God? That's what this anchor is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is He who has entered into the presence of God. And that's what's being referenced here in verse 19. Speaking of Jesus Christ, that anchor which enters the presence behind the veil. Of course, the author of Hebrews, speaking to Hebrew Christians, people who had grown up in the Hebrew traditions and Judaism and the temple sacrifices and ceremonies and worship in the temple. They would understand this reference to the presence behind the veil. The very presence of God is what he's talking about in that tabernacle where there was a veil, a curtain that blocked everybody from going into the presence of God except for the high priest once a year. And now the Scripture says we have somebody who is there and is there all the time. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who is in the very presence of God. But he's not alone. Verse 20 tells us that he is the forerunner. He was the first one to go in. The first one to go in and stay. The first one to go in and be received on his own merits. The first one to go in who didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself and the people. The first one who was holy and accepted by God and received into God's presence. But he was not the last one. Because a forerunner means someone who goes before others who are coming. So those who have passed on, even now, are seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the very presence of God. And that is what we have to look forward to. Jesus is our forerunner. That one day, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be brought in to the very presence of God with Jesus Christ. That's God's promise. He swore an oath to Abraham, but he's also swore an oath to Jesus. And it's an utter impossibility that God could fail to keep his oath. Here in the last part of verse 20, we see, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. We're getting ready to sing a psalm here at the end of the sermon that talks about this promise. And it's also recorded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3, where God said he swore another oath to those who do not believe in him and trust in him. He swore that they would not enter into his wrath. And just as sure as God has sworn an oath to Jesus Christ that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek, that oath is to be a promise to us as well. Not that we are that priest, but that Jesus Christ, as the priest, forever brings his people into the presence of God forever. That's what God is doing, keeping his word not only to Abraham, but also to Jesus Christ. And you can rest assured that God will keep his promise to you as well. But to those who come to him for rescue, those who flee to him for salvation, because he has made Jesus a high priest forever, this high priest will bring you in to the presence of God. God says, rest assured. Surely I will do it. For I have sworn it. And two immutable things in which God cannot lie. His promise and his swearing. God is faithful. God will do it. And so if you are struggling with assurance, if you are struggling with any doubts about God's promises, look to this scripture. Look to his word and see him declare, I have made promises and I swear by them. I swear that I have made Jesus a high priest forever. He is in my presence now. He is the forerunner of more to come. And if you flee to him for refuge and rescue and salvation, you will be in the presence of God as well. And we should be hearing God say, I swear by my name, for there is no other person I can swear by. No one greater, no one more truthful, no one who is truth. And I swear by my name that I will keep these promises to you. God also keeps his promise to judge people. He swore that they would not enter his wrath, those who were in unbelief. Those who did not believe did not enter into the rest of the land of Canaan because they did not believe. And God swore they wouldn't enter in. And so it is true today. That if you think there's any other means, any other way that you can come and be in God's presence to have rescue and refuge and salvation other than through his high priest who is the forerunner, God swears to you, you will not enter into his rest, but you'll suffer his wrath in hell forever. You may not think you need the assurance of salvation today. Maybe you do. Either way, whether you need it today because of life situations, it still should be a great and strong consolation to you that God has made these promises. They are for your comfort. They are for your assurance. And what God is promising, those by faith who inherit this promise, you will live forever with him in glory through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the promise. Rest assured that He will carry it out. For He has made Jesus to be a high priest for you forever. And this is to be a strong consolation for His people. A strong comfort. A strong joy. One to carry you through doubts and fears and wondering if God loves me. If you are coming to Him through Jesus Christ, who is the anchor of the soul, hear God say, I swear I will keep my promise. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we do thank You for these great and precious promises. Lord, we as weak full people need them. We need this strong consolation. We need to be reminded of Your great faithfulness. Because, Lord, we can't fathom faithfulness. We look around us and we see ourselves and we see others in unfaithfulness. Thank You, Lord, for giving to us the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might see the faithfulness of God carried out in His promise. We pray, Father, that You would bring this strong consolation to Your people today, that we would know it, and that we would be prepared for the ups and downs of life, and that these would not shake us from the anchor of our soul, that we would stay tied to the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of Your Holy Spirit.